Thank you, Mark, and good morning. We are concluding our four-part series in the life of Samson, and we're going to read chapter 16, rather lengthy chapter of 31 verses. I'm going to read it all. Last week, we considered that famous incident in Samson's life at Lehi. He slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. A number of years have passed since that incident and what we read of in chapter 16. Now Samson went up to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, "Let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him." Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain which is opposite Hebron. After this time, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me, how may you be bound?" He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, "Our God has given Samson our enemy into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain many of us." So happened when they were in high spirits that they said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his family's household came down and took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he judged Israel 20 years. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and our time of study together. Let's pray. Father, we do pray your blessings upon this time together, this hour we have to read and consider the scripture, and pray that you would bless us, that you would enlighten us about the meaning of this man's life, the conclusion of it, the lessons that are there to be learned, the warnings to be heeded, and the encouragement that it has. Because we come to the dramatic end of this fascinating life, this supernatural life, that is fraught with problems, with weakness, and yet at the end you give great victory. And it's a reminder of the greatness of your grace and what you can do with even a wayward sinner, what you can do when there's repentance. And so, Lord, there are many lessons for us, and I pray that you would teach them to us. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive them, guide us and direct us in all of this, we pray. Bless us spiritually, bless us materially as well, and we pray for those who have particular needs in that regard. We all are in need of your blessing, Lord. We are all dependent upon you at every moment, not only spiritually but physically. We are dependent upon you for every breath of life, every beat of our heart. So we pray for all of us that you bless us materially as is best for us. But there are some who are in particular need, some recovering from surgeries and procedures, and we pray that you'd give them speedy recovery and complete recovery and health and encouragement in the midst of it. Some are struggling with other health issues, and some are just struggling with the difficulties of life, the pressures of life, the pressures of work, and that can get to all of us. Father, give encouragement and strength and the ability to continue on in a way that is not just able to finish, but to finish well and to do the work that you've given us to do, and do it as unto you, and do it to your glory. May our lives be lived to your glory. In affliction and when we're not in affliction, when we're experiencing the enjoyable, sunny times of life, may our lives be lived to your glory. So we pray that for all of us, Father. Pray your blessings upon us now as we turn our attention to your word. Bless the next hymn. We pray that you use it to prepare our hearts for a time of study and reflection, and pray that in all of this you'll be glorified. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John Milton's epic poem, Samson Agonistes, opens with a sad scene. Samson is a captive of the Philistines, sitting outside in the sunlight that he cannot see, his eyes having been gouged out. As he sits and considers his pitiful condition, he recalls the promise that had been given years earlier, that he would deliver Israel from the yoke of the Philistines. Then he says, "Ask for this great deliverer now, and find him eyeless in Gaza at a mill with slaves." How did that happen? A man born with such gift, such power and wit, a man given such promise, how did such a thing happen? A man who was born into a godly home, raised with spiritual care, whose name expresses the hope of his calling. Samson, little son. How is it that this son was now in darkness, eyeless in Gaza at a mill with slaves? The answer to that is really very simple and very disturbing, because it is very common. Samson's downfall was due to his spiritual carelessness. Samson had a problem that he failed to deal with. It was the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And we saw that earlier. We saw that at the beginning of his official ministry in chapter 14 as a young man. Remember, he went down to Timnah. He went down to that Philistine city. And there he saw a Philistine woman who looked good to him. And now we come to the final chapter on Samson. And we read of him going down again to a Philistine city, this time to Gaza, where again he saw a woman, this time a harlot. The same problem, the lust of the eyes, but a problem that he obviously had neglected. And because of neglect, because of indifference, he would end up in Gaza eyeless. Why he went down to this Philistine city some 40 miles from his home, we're not told, but it was a dangerous place for him to be. It was a dangerous place morally. It was a dangerous place physically. Whatever the reason, he went with his weakness unguarded. He went with his eyes open, and again, he saw a harlot there and went into her. It's sometimes said that it's okay to look as long as you don't touch. But that's not true. Touching is the result of looking. There are consequences, unseen, far-reaching consequences to that glance that is not checked. Junius Booth was a London actor in the early 1800s and the greatest actor of his day. He was young and married when one day outside the theater, a flower girl caught his eye, Mary Ann. He let it be more than just a glance. They met. He fell in love, and Junius left his wife and child, took Mary Ann to America, where they started a family of 9 children, all illegitimate. One of them was named John Wilkes. If Junius Booth had looked away rather than given in to the lust of the eye, there would not have been a John Wilkes Booth. Because of an improper glance, a president was murdered. There are consequences. The problem of a wandering eye involves more than a failure to be precautious. It's the result of spiritual neglect. That was Samson's problem. Neglect and indifference is dangerous. was for Samson. The Philistines learned that he was in their city, and verse 2 says that they surrounded the place so that they could capture him and kill him in the morning. They thought they could wait till morning because they had these great gates there at the city. And so they waited till the sun came up, but the little son decided to leave at midnight. Evidently, they were waiting there at the gate, not realizing that those gates would pose no problem for Samson. His strength was something even beyond what they had calculated. So they waited, but then the locked gates stood before him, and Samson, we're told, took hold of the two doors and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Now, these were massive gates. They were covered with metal. These gates weighed tons. And Hebron was 40 miles away. And yet he put these on his shoulder and carried them there effortlessly. So this was an amazing show of strength. This is a supernatural show of strength. We can't help, as we look at this, though, to be both shocked and amused by Samson's ribald escapades. And what's interesting is the Bible doesn't condemn them or justify them. So we wonder, if we're reading this carefully, if we're pondering these events, we're wondering, does this suggest that God was indifferent towards Samson's sin? Well, not at all. This was an example of the Lord's patience. This was a warning to Samson. This was kind of a shot across the bow that his sin brought him very close to disaster, and yet he escaped it. That's God's patience. That's God's gracious tolerance in order to bring one to repentance. But if that was the warning, it went unheeded. In fact, it seems to have only emboldened Samson to more of these kinds of escapades, because we next read in verse 4 that shortly after this escape from Gaza, he became involved with another woman, a well-known woman, Delilah. She lived in the valley of Sorek, not far from his home in Zorah. Years ago, my wife and I took a train from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv. The tracks of this train were laid by the Turks back in the late 19th century. So it was an old and a very slow train ride. But it was very interesting because that train goes right through the Sorek Valley. And so you leave the station in Jerusalem and you go through this region that Samson was born in and lived in. And so many of these escapades of Samson took place in. And there, these rocky hills you travel through, and there you see where Lehi was and where he visited Delilah. Sorek means choice vine, which has been seen as something of a hint to Samson, the Nazarite, that he was going to a place that he was not to be, that this was a warning to him. Choice vine is not a place for a Nazarite to be, certainly. Delilah was not a woman for him to visit, but he did. His affair with Delilah was a torrid one, and his affair with her would be his downfall. She's the only woman that Samson is said to have loved. She loved money. And when the Philistines learned Samson was visiting her, they offered her a large sum of money, a great reward. Each one of them said they'd give her 1,100 pieces of silver. Sounds like a lot of money. It evidently was. They wanted to discover something. They wanted to discover the secret of his strength. And so they were willing to pay a great deal of money to be rid of this scourge of the Philistines. And so they were willing to pay 1,100 pieces of silver so that they could capture him and overpower him. Their object here was not to kill him. We see that from what takes place later. They wanted to capture Samson in order to harness his strength and put it to their own use. In other words, make this deliverer of Israel the slave of Philistia. And so she began to probe. She began asking Samson where his great strength was while the Philistines hid in the inner room waiting to attack. The fact that they didn't, and the fact that his strength was a mystery to them, suggests that he might not have been a large man. We naturally assume that because he does these amazing feats of strength and conquest. And so we have in our mind this picture of a hulk of a man. And yet, if that were the case, they would not have been guessing of where his strength came from. It would have been obvious in his physical appearance. Very likely, this was a small man. And that fits with what we know from Scripture and the way God works and what he uses to accomplish his ends. God doesn't need our strength to work. And in fact, typically, he uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong and to show that the weakness of God is stronger than men. As he says in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." But the Philistines didn't understand any of that and looked for something about Samson himself as the source of his strength. And Delilah set out to find it. Samson must have been somewhat suspicious about what she was doing. He had experience with that, after all. Remember early in his life with his wife, the Philistine woman, she did much the same, trying to find out the secret of his riddle. And so here again, another woman is trying to find out another secret, but Samson was blinded by his passion. He may have known better, but he wasn't thinking well. Sin does that. It distorts reality. Sin, in the sinner's mind, in the wayward person's mind, minimizes the danger, minimizes the consequences in his own mind. In fact, it builds within a person, as it certainly did with Samson, the confidence that he could control this situation. And so he set out to do that. In fact, made a game of it. He played with her. Three times she asked the source of his strength, and three times he gave a false answer. The first time he told her that he would be weak. He'd become like any other man if she bound him with 7 fresh cords. The second time he told her that he could be bound with new ropes which have not been used. Each time she put his words to the test, after he fell asleep, she tied him up and then yelled, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And each time the cords and ropes snapped like string. And so she asked a third time. And this time his answer gets dangerously close to the truth. He says in verse 13, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So again, after he fell asleep, she put his answer to the test. But when she cried out, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. So again, he had not given the secret. But for the first time, he has linked his strength to his hair, which indicates that Samson was weakening. Delilah wasn't. She was determined and began to play on his emotions. She pretended to be hurt by his refusal to be honest and candid with her. "What kind of relationship do we have here? We should be open with one another." She said, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" And this went on. This went on and on for some time. Day after day, she pressed him, we're told. Just like that bride had done years earlier down in Timnah when she wanted to find out the secret of his riddle. And so Delilah continues that same method and does so to the point, the text says, that his soul was annoyed to death. She didn't let up. She knew that a continual dripping wears away the stone. And she was determined to get her answer, and so she pressed on patiently, persistently. Samson resisted. This strong man put up a fight, but his strength was no match for her persistence. Not because he didn't have the strength of the Lord to do it, but because on a human level he could not match this. And he put up a fight, but it was a battle that he never should have been fighting. long before he should have fled the situation. That's what the scriptures command us to do. They don't say engage in temptation and overcome it. Don't get involved with it. Paul says flee immorality. Don't wrestle with it. Don't get near it and touch it. Flee immorality. Don't try to deal with it. Don't try to wrestle with temptation. That is a losing battle. Our strength is not sufficient for that. Our strength is in the Lord, and the Lord says flee. That's divine instruction. Just flee. Samson didn't. By now he couldn't. So it was just a matter of time before he weakened completely and gave in to Delilah, which he finally did. Verse 17, so he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and like any other man. Well, this time Delilah knew that she had the truth. Maybe the mention of God tipped her off, or the revelation of him being a Nazarite, that had the ring of truth to it. And so she persuaded the Philistines to return, which they did, with the money in their hand and men. And they waited for Samson's next visit, which wasn't long in coming. And like a fool, he walked into her trap. And I call him a fool, not because he was a stupid man. Samson was not that. Samson was a clever man. He was an intelligent man. He was witty and able to respond to situations. His riddles and things like that have indicated the sharpness of his mind. But nevertheless, sin makes fools of smart people. Proverbs tell us that. Proverbs 7 describes the naive, the young man who is enticed by a harlot. He's described as a fool, not because he didn't have intelligence, but because he didn't have skill in living. He couldn't discern what is the right path to take. He couldn't discern right from wrong. He was a fool and an ox going to the slaughter. That's Samson. He came to Delilah, and she lulled him to sleep in her arms. He felt so secure, lying in the arms of this woman. And then she called for a barber who quietly, carefully shaved off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she shouted, and when Samson awoke from sleep, he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. What Samson didn't realize is it wasn't as at other times. Everything was now different. Different from anything he'd ever experienced in his life. He lost his hair, and so he lost his strength. Not because his strength was from his hair, it was from the Lord. But having broken his Nazarite vow, he was no longer a consecrated person. He was no longer dedicated to the Lord. And so we read in verse 20, the Lord had departed from him. The Lord had departed from him. Those have to be among the most alarming words in the Bible. The good that we do, the ability that we have, is all of the Lord. Your physical strength, your health, the circumstances of your life, ultimately they are of the Lord. The gifts that you have, your abilities, your spiritual abilities, your insight, it's of the Lord. We need to look to the Lord constantly. We need to be thankful to the Lord. We need to be trusting the Lord constantly. Everything we have is a work of the Lord. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But when we rebel against Him and grieve the Spirit, He removes His influence and disciplines us. And that's what He did with Samson. The Lord had departed from him. And Samson didn't even know it. Now, how is that possible? How can a man who had been given the greatest gift, and there's no greater gift in the universe than the third person of the Trinity, than to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, how can a man who has that gift not know that he had departed? Well, the answer is Samson had been so neglectful for so long, so indifferent to the things of God, that he had become spiritually dull. He had become insensitive to God's presence and God's ways. He suddenly woke up to reality when the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza, bound in chains, and made him a grinder in the prison. Eventually, carelessness catches up with us. God is patient, but God's patience runs out, and it did for Samson. He let his weakness with the lust of the eyes go unchecked, and now he is eyeless. That's the danger of indifference. And my guess is, and it's a guess, but my guess is there may be some here, like Samson, indifferent to spiritual things. You're here, and that's good. Maybe your mind's drifted a bit since you've been here. Maybe you're thinking about other things. You're here. But basically, there's an indifference within your heart. And I don't know that of anyone in here. But I do know this. That is common for all of us. We're prone to wander. It's so easy to become indifferent, to become entangled with the things around us, to follow our eyes rather than live by faith. And we see the danger of it here. The danger of being indifferent to spiritual things, growing a little cold toward the things of God, and then beginning to drift. The Christian who lives a spiritually careless life will drift, and the current of lust or the current of greed or pride will carry him or her away with terrific and terrible loss. Samson lost his strength, lost his eyes, lost his freedom, his position. He suffered pain. He suffered dishonor. The hammer of Philistia, as Spurgeon called him, was now a plaything of the Philistines. He was a joke. He was an object of ridicule. The man who had been the deliverer of Israel is now the slave of the Philistines. He was, as Milton made him say, eyeless in Gaza at a mill with slaves. Now that's where Milton's poem begins. But that's not where Samson's story ends. And in verse 22, there's a ray of light. There is a ray of hope. However, the hair of his head began to grow again. The Lord had departed from him, but not entirely, only for discipline. And gradually, as Samson went around that mill, grinding away every day, day after day, month after month, his hair began to grow and his faith began to increase. In the toil of his prison, he was made to see his failure. You can imagine him going around in that circle, grinding every day. All day long, he begins to reflect upon what it was that brought him to that place. What promise had been given to him? What hope had been given to his calling and his life? And as a result of that, he began to reflect and realize the failure of his life and look to the Lord, and God changed him. As his hair was restored, so was his dedication, so was his relationship to the Lord. And that's always the purpose of discipline. It's not to destroy, it's to restore. And God can do that, and he can do that in amazing ways. The words of Joel come to mind, where Joel gives that great prophecy that the Lord restores the years that the locust hath eaten. And he did that with Samson. The hair of his head began to grow again, and with it his strength. And there was left to him one more great act of service, one last act of service, the greatest act of his life. The Philistines assembled in their temple for a great party to honor their god Dagon, the god of corn and grain. And what better way to honor Dagon than to bring out the one who had burned up his fields, the one who had burned up the grain, the one who had destroyed the crops and had now been demonstrated to be defeated by Dagon and the slave of the people of Philistia. And so they did that. When they were in high spirits, we're told in verse 25, that is, when they were drunk, they called for Samson. They called him to entertain them. They wanted to put him on display as a trophy of their triumph over the enemy and over the God of Israel, because they believed they had defeated Yahweh in this triumph over his judge. And so they did. They brought him out. They gawked at him. They mocked him. Mocked him in his blindness. He amused them. In fact, he played to a full house. Verse 27 says, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof looking on while Samson amused them. The city leaders and the priests of Dagon were inside the temple in the shade. So there were thousands of people gathered, and evidently they felt very safe because Samson had been blinded and Samson was in their chains. They thought they could control him. And they could control him, but they couldn't control the Lord God. Samson had been let out of his prison by a boy leading him by the hand. Part of the humiliation, this great deliverer, this great strong man of Israel had to be led by a child. But during a break in the entertainment, Samson asked the boy to lead him over to the two great pillars that supported this temple so that he could lean upon them. They've discovered these Philistine temples. In fact, there's one just north of Tel Aviv that has these two great pedestals there in the middle of the temple where pillars would have stood. You can see how a man could stand between them, put his hands on them. So in fact, when I was there many years ago, one of the students that was with us put his hands where these two pillars would have been. So this fits everything we know about the culture and the history of the Philistine nation. So he places his hands there, and then we read in verse 28 that he prayed, that he called upon the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Now he uses three different titles of God in that prayer: Adonai, Yahweh, and Elohim. Adonai and Yahweh are translated together as Sovereign Lord. And they both together speak of the Lord as the God of the covenant. A reminder that God had chosen Israel. He had made them his special people. He had a special relationship with them, unique of all the nations. And he had promised them great promises, and he always keeps his promises. He blesses his people. And that's what Samson is praying for. He's claiming the promises that God had made as the God of Israel and saying, "I'm one of yours," and looking to him. And then this word Elohim is the general word for God. It's the God of the creation. He's the creator God. He's created everything, made heaven and earth and all that's in it, which includes the Philistines. He's the God of the Philistines as well. And so it was a prayer of great faith on the part of this man, a prayer that recognized that the Lord God only is God. And in so doing, he was defying publicly Dagon before the Philistines, a denial that he would soon prove to be true. There is only one God. It's the God of Israel. It's the Lord God. And so having prayed that, we read that he grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then with a groan and a push, he moved the pillars off their pedestals, causing the temple to collapse, crushing the lords within and those on top. Thousands died. And verse 30 concludes, "So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life." Samson was buried in the tomb of Manoah, his father, between Zorah and Eshtaol, overlooking the valley of Sorek, scene of some of his greatest exploits and failures. He judged Israel 20 years, not with complete success. He was unable to master his passion, so he never lived up to his gift. Not until the very end, when his dedication became complete, and then God gave him his greatest victory. And so his life stands as a reminder of a number of things. It's, first of all, a reminder of the dangers of spiritual indifference and the consequences of spiritual neglect. Those consequences are real. Those consequences are serious. But also, his life, and particularly his end, is a reminder of what God does when we turn to him, when we repent, when we break off the connection that holds us on a path of sin. He blesses. He blesses us and he uses us. He restores the years that the locust hath eaten. Samson's strength was restored. His eyesight was not. There are lasting consequences for moral failure. But Samson's relationship with the Lord was restored. And God gave him his greatest victory. Now I know it sounds a little strange to praise vengeance and killing as victory. In fact, some people have thought, what a sad epitaph for a man to say that so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. But I think not. I think that's really a great victory. I think what we need to realize is this was the mission to which he was called. We should remember, as Alexander McLaren points out, in Samson's epic, the destruction of the enemies of God and of Israel was duty. This was his ministry. This is what God had called him to do. And he did it in a great way at the end. He died for Israel and God in a final act of self-sacrifice. His death is an example of the Lord's words in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's what Samson did. The greatest example of that, of course, is the Lord himself. That is what he did when he died on the cross for his people, to set them free, to defeat their enemy, to defeat the devil. Samson died in darkness, having lost his eyes because of sin. Our Lord died in darkness, a darkness that fell upon the land until the ninth hour because of our sin. And in the darkness of that judgment, he bore our sins and he removed them all. Now, Samson showed great strength by carrying away the gates of Gaza, but the Lord showed infinitely greater strength by removing our sins as far as the east is from the west and casting them into the depths of the sea. And he did that for everyone who believes in him. And so as I conclude, I ask the question, have you believed in him? If not, look to him. Your soul is in peril. Like the Philistines who sat confidently, comfortably in the temple of Dagon before it all came crashing down upon them. Someday every man, every woman's world crashes around them. It ends. And for some it ends in calamity. Don't let that be the case. Flee. Flee the wrath to come. Turn to Christ who died for sinners so that all who believe in him would have the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And all one must do is receive it by faith alone. Christ has done it all. He is the ultimate strong man. He's the God man. Look to him and trust in him and then live for him. Walk faithfully with the Lord by the Spirit. May God help all of us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we confess we are prone to wander, but we thank you for your grace that binds us to you. You never let us go. We thank you for seeking us out, for finding us, for making us your children. We thank you that you will bring us safely into your presence someday, into glory to come. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ, since in his name we pray. Amen.